Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our study of the book of Revelation.
Hey, good morning. How are you? Let's open our Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, last book of the Bible, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's our text, so open your Bible, navigate on your device. The topic we'll find there, Jesus describes the majority of the believers in the city of Sardis by saying they have a name that they are alive, but they are really dead. The title of our message, The Plight of the Living Dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for our morning so far. Now we want to settle in and have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us as the church and as Christians in this church. We believe that Jesus is here ministering because you promised, Lord, that you'd be among the church when it gathered. And we're a church and we've gathered, Lord, and so minister to us, speak to us, make yourself manifest to us, we pray. We do it in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Zombies are alive and well. At least they are in Hollywood. Wikipedia compiled an incomplete list of all the zombie movies ever made. Just looking at those made since the year 2000, I quit counting after I got to 100. Television is riding the zombie wave. Back in October, the season 5 premiere of AMC's The Walking Dead was one of the highest rated shows in cable television history. Z Nation is a post-apocalyptic zombie series that airs on Sci-Fi. The series was just renewed for its second season. iZombie is going to premiere soon on the CW network. People cannot get enough of zombies. Those of you who are fans of this genre, don't admit it, but here's one list of the top 5 zombie titles for you to argue about over lunch today. This is the list from 5 to 1. Number 5, World War Z. Number 4, Shaun of the Dead. Number 3, Dawn of the Dead. Number 2, The Walking Dead. And the number 1 zombie title, 28 Days Later. One more thing, advertisers must think zombies sell. Audi just debuted a commercial in which the auto mechanics are depicted as zombies. I know you've had that experience too. But anyway, now I can say that because I come from a family of zombie-like auto mechanics. But anyway, there were no zombies in the church in Sardis. Jesus did say to them, however, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. By the way, since this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and since the Greek word for revelation is apocalypse, could we call this the original zombie apocalypse? What do you think? That'd be my alternate title for this. But anyway, what made these people in Sardis the living dead? More importantly, is it a plight that can happen to us? I'm going to organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number 1, you are wanted on earth, not dead but alive. And number 2, you are presented in heaven, not defiled but spotless. Let's take a look at ourselves on the earth, having the life that God intends for us. Commentator John Phillips writes, and he says, astronomers tell us that the light from the polar star takes 33 years to reach the Earth. That star could have been plunged into darkness 33 years ago. Its light would still be pouring down to the Earth. It would be shining in the sky tonight as brightly as if nothing had happened. It could be a dead star shining solely by the light of its brilliant past. The church in Sardis appeared to be shining brightly in the constellation of the 7 churches, but it was a dead church shining solely by the light of a brilliant past. You've heard and maybe even used the term dead church, or you've used the word dead to describe other institutions or events. There's just something missing. There's a perceived lack of vibrant life, even though there seems to be activity. So let's get forensic and try to discover the cause of death in Sardis. Beginning in verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, have I told you that the word angel means messenger and that it is referring to the pastor of the church? only every week since we started this series because it keeps coming up in every letter. I would add this week, to keep it a little bit fresh, that in the Jewish synagogue system, one of the officials was called the angel. You see, the controversy here is that some people say it was an angel, a supernatural being. They have a hard time wanting to call the pastor an angel. Now, I can see that in my case, but we're talking about a human agent that God is using. In the case of the church, it's the pastor. The seven spirits of God, that's an Old Testament title for God the Holy Spirit. As we commented when we were in chapter 1, in Isaiah 11, verse 2, the Holy Spirit, who is a person and who is God, is there described by seven characteristics. And so this is an Old Testament name for God the Holy Spirit. Right off the bat, there is a significant emphasis in this opening upon the Holy Spirit in the life of this church, and there should be in every church. Jesus promised his followers on the night before he was crucified, he would send the Holy Spirit. He was going to heaven, but he would send the Holy Spirit. He sent him on the day of Pentecost to empower the work and the witness of the church on the earth. He is just as available to the church today as he ever was. Without reading any further, the believers in Sardis could have started praying for a fresh filling, a new outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. So should we. Now, I don't recommend that you quit listening to a Bible study, but have you had the experience where all of a sudden something was said and the Holy Spirit just took it and brought it to your heart and you realized this is for me? And then you began to pray about it and think about it, and maybe 15 minutes later you think, wow, where are we in this study? And that is something I would recommend. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and he empowers it to your heart. And literally, if you're listening closely, whether you're in Sardis or you're in Hanford, you can say, wow, the Holy Spirit, yeah, I need him more in my life. And so why don't I just think about that? Why don't I just pray about it even right now? Now, Jesus promised he'd give him, he has, and he still is available today. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus encourages believers, children of God. He says, ask and seek and knock. And then he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask and seek and knock for him? So a lot of times we apply those verses to prayer. We're to ask and seek and knock as we pray. But God says, well, yes, that's true, but you're to pray specifically for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God, who is a good Father, will not withhold him. That's the promise. Jesus not only has the Holy Spirit to give, he has gifted men to give, men like the seven stars, the pastors of the seven churches being addressed. The gift of the Holy Spirit and gifted men ensure that the church is fully equipped for its work and its witness in the world. This is how Jesus equips the church. He says, the Holy Spirit is here in abundance, and there are gifted men to teach the Word of God and to lead the church, which is what makes the very next statement so startling. He says, I know your works. You have a name. You are alive, but you are dead. The church gathered for worship. Many of its programs and ministries were still going on, but like a star that had died, they were a mere memory of their former light and life. How did it happen? Well, let's see what Jesus said. In verse 2, he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. The first key word that helps us is this word perfect. It means to finish, to accomplish, or to bring to completion. Apparently, there was a lot of unfinished spiritual business in Sardis. We might guess that believers who had once been involved and committed were kicking back in a sort of spiritual retirement. They were resting on previous work without really doing much of anything to serve the Lord. Perhaps others had gotten saved and always thought that at some time in the future, they would get more involved when it was more convenient. That time never came, and they had grown content in their procrastination, maybe just continuing that same idea that, well, you know, a year from now, 10 years from now, when I retire, whatever, and that time just never was going to come. For whatever reasons, ministries were being abandoned, or at least they were not being staffed by Spirit-led, Spirit-filled believers. It wasn't all bad. To borrow a famous line from The Princess Bride, Sardis was only mostly dead because Jesus mentioned there were a few things which remain, he said, that are ready to die. A few things still had spiritual light and life because, as we will see, there was a remnant, a small group, getting up every day and still pressing forward for Jesus Christ. The church was dead with a few things remaining, and they might yet rise up by doing two things. Number one, being watchful. Number two, strengthening the things which remained. The need for watchfulness would strike a nerve with Sardians. Here's why. Sardis was built high on a hill. I think the elevation was around 1,500 feet, with sheer cliffs that made her nearly impregnable to attack. I said nearly because at least twice in her history, Sardis had been conquered because trusting in that exalted position, they failed to watch for the enemy scaling the cliffs. We enjoy an exalted position in Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, we are in Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God with him. You can't get any higher than that, spiritually speaking. Does that render us impregnable from attack? Well, quite the contrary, as you know, the devil is scaling the cliffs right now, seeking to engage you in battle. Never forget that you are in a war, a spiritual war, and that you will be until you go to be with Jesus. The moment you let down your guard and fail to watch, that is the moment your enemy will advance, seeking to gain an advantage by which he can attack your work and your witness. He may come all at once, like a flood, or he may come over a period of time, setting up his strategies. In this analogy of the cliffs, you see those guys, maybe some of you are rock climbers, you know, and they like sleep on sheer walls, you know, they just kind of hammer in their stuff and they put up a hammock and they're sleeping there hundreds and thousands of feet in the air and stuff. If you give the devil ground, he'll climb. Maybe if you kind of get back on track, he'll just stop, he'll just wait there, but he's gained ground, and eventually he's coming up over the rise if you fail to keep your guard all the time. The Sardians were next exhorted, strengthen the things that remain. They should rally around those who were still active. They should come alongside them to help them in their works. There were some good works remaining being done by some folks that we'll see in the last couple of verses, and they should come alongside of this. They might help through prayer. They might help by giving to the work. They might get physically involved. Now, I mentioned that God gives gifted men to the church. In Ephesians, where gifted men are introduced as gifts to the church, we're further told it is for, quote, the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. You and I come together to be equipped to be built up. Whatever other reasons we come together, you know, and whatever's on our heart, one of the major things the church gathers to do is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The basics of that involve worshiping the Lord, preaching the word of God, and of course having fellowship with one another as we minister to one another with the gifts that God has given us. From those very basic things, those things, they have to happen. There has to be worship, there has to be the word, and people given opportunity to fellowship. From those basic things, everything else that is needed flows to support them. Things like childcare and children's ministry, ushering, sound crew, grounds crew. We should have just enough to support, not too much, but we do need support ministry. You know, a lot of times the church comes under criticism. Oh, why do we need a building? And why do we need this? And why do we need that? Those are all individual decisions that each church has to make. It's not why do we need a building. You might say, why do we need this building as opposed to that building? And hopefully you can give a testimony of the Lord's leading. Well, because the Lord led us. How's that for an answer? But you need to meet. You can meet in houses, you can meet in the building, you can meet in a stadium, it doesn't matter. The Lord said you're to meet. Why? Because you're to worship the Lord and you're to use the word of God to build up and equip the saints. And everything else around that, you know, is important and is necessary. We come together to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Having been equipped, what is the work of the ministry? Well, we go out as missionaries, literally, to the world, to our respective homes and jobs and schools. We are built up in our most holy faith to go out and tell other people what we know to be true, that Jesus Christ is God, that he died and rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, that he's coming again, and that your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life. That's our job. It's a great spiritual strategy for spreading the gospel. It's great because it's God's strategy. It's the strategy of Jesus Christ. He is building his church and he's equipping the church with the gifts and the talents and the abilities that he's given to go out into the world. And you see the effect of it. Whatever we might say to criticize the church is always being criticized. It has endured to the year 2015, and through those years, multiplied millions, maybe even billions of people have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior through the simple plan of a person sharing Christ with another person, that person being built up in their faith and sharing Christ with other people. It's very simple. It works unless or until Christians quit being involved along the way, unless there's unfinished spiritual business like there was in Sardis, and that's the point that Jesus is making. Now, in verse 3, the Lord tells them how to return to life, and he tells them what he must do if they refuse. It says in verse 3, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." To return to life, they must only remember how they had received and heard, hold fast to that, and repent. So the question is, how did they receive and hear? Well, we don't know exactly how the church in Sardis was founded. We're not told that in Scripture, but we do know how other churches were founded. A saint like the Apostle Paul would go into a city or a town, and he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with power. Those who responded to the grace of God by faith were miraculously born again by God the Holy Spirit. In the accounts that are given, we see that when they received and heard, it was usually, if not always, accompanied by a visible, dynamic empowering by God the Holy Spirit. For example, in Acts chapter 10, while Peter was preaching to Cornelius and his household, they all got saved. The Holy Spirit manifested that by them speaking in tongues. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul had baptized the disciples of John the Baptist, they too spoke with tongues, and it says they prophesied. In the city of Thessalonica, something very different happened. Paul said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." So there was a manifestation of the Spirit's power as well. And then he went on to describe how it was that they were gifted by the Holy Spirit as evangelists, because he said, "From you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." There is not any one thing that is the physical evidence of the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Because so often in the book of Acts, folks who received the Holy Spirit also spoke in tongues, there are those who insist that is the evidence of at least being Spirit-filled, if not of salvation itself. And some of you come from a church background like that, where you went to church and they said, "Have you been filled with the Spirit?" And you say, "Well, how would I know?" Well, you would speak in tongues. "Well, I don't speak with tongues." And so they kind of help you learn how to speak with tongues. Or some go so far as to say, if you don't speak with tongues, you're not even saved. And so there's a real incentive for you to think that you're speaking with tongues. The sad thing about that is that that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Later on, the Apostle Paul will teach in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere that speaking in tongues is a specific spiritual gift that some believers receive, but others do not. Same with prophecy. Same with evangelism. And so the idea here is that there is a manifestation of the Spirit's power when a person gets saved, but there's no one particular manifestation that you can point to and say, okay, that's it. In Thessalonica, as I said, the Spirit seemed to manifest himself more with a gift of evangelism than anything else. When a person receives and hears, there is a dramatic dynamic change. Think of some of the metaphors talking about salvation. One is that you go from darkness to light. You ever been, well, this happens to me every morning. Dark in our house, dark in our room. I get up, and I don't know why. I don't know why. I'm obsessed with my phone, but I admit it. And so the first thing I do is I unplug my phone, and when I unplug it, the screen comes on, and it blinds me. And, oh, what happened? It's no brighter than it's going to be the rest of the day, but because I've been sleeping all night and it's a dark room, there's a stark contrast between darkness and light. We talk about salvation from death to life. That's a pretty stark contrast. Something that's dead and comes to life. The only example I can think of is, you know, maybe sometimes you'll think maybe an animal is laying there. You think, I wonder if it's dead. And you poke it. Next thing you know, it's on your face, you know, and stuff, biting your nose off and stuff. But so from death to life, it's kind of an interesting situation. Or the Bible says you turn to God from idols. Some of you have this testimony. You got saved later in life, and all of a sudden you just left your former life. Maybe you even had to quit your job because of what it was. You got rid of a lot of things. You burned them. You trashed them because now you had turned to God and you didn't want that in your life. So we're talking about some dramatic, dynamic power being released in your life. Not necessarily the gift of tongues, not necessarily prophesying, not necessarily evangelism, but certainly the power of a changed life. And Paul says, the word of God doesn't come with you in word only. It's not just words. There is a power in it to change your life. The Sardians, who like all Christians, started with so much light in life, were no longer giving evidence to the Spirit's dynamic empowering of their lives. They had quit seeking the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit and were just coasting. Jesus said, remember and hold fast. Remember is a command. He's telling them, remember how you got saved, and hold fast means fulfill that. I mean, just keep on remembering. It isn't for the sake of nostalgia that we're to think back upon the dynamic of the Holy Spirit coming into and upon us. It's not a longing for the good old days. It is to return to asking and seeking and knocking for him and then yielding to his leading and empowering. That passage in Luke 11 where the Lord says you're to ask and seek and knock for the Holy Spirit. You've heard this taught before here and elsewhere. If you've listened to studies in Luke, it's an ask and go on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and don't stop knocking. It is a continual behavior of the Christian to ask and seek and knock for the Holy Spirit. Now that might challenge your theology, that you take that up with Jesus because that's what he says. He says, the Holy Spirit is yours. He lives inside of you. He's to come upon you. But there are renewable experiences with him that you are to ask and seek and knock for and never stop. Because when you stop, you become a Sardian and you're just not effective for the Lord anymore. If they did not remember and hold fast, Jesus would come to act. He said, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Don't you like those Orkin pest control commercials featuring the giant cockroach that comes to the, or the termite, giant termite comes to the door, knocks on the door? Yeah, how you doing? And then the homeowner stands there and he looks and he goes, is that mahogany table? And then the Orkin truck drives by and then he runs away and gets, they go off in their old jalopy car, you know, and stuff like that. The idea is that you need to be ready when the termite comes. And if you're ready, then he'll flee from you. Well, in Sardis, Jesus was coming for a surprise visit, and they weren't ready for it. Now, seriously, if you knew that in 2 hours, Jesus was going to knock on your door, what would you do? That's the idea here. Jesus wasn't coming to have dinner with him. It wasn't a matter of just picking up and making sure the trash was taken out. He wasn't even coming for an inspection. He was coming, he says, as a thief to take something from them. In other words, he wasn't going to knock on the door. He was going to come and take something from them. What was it? Well, he doesn't say, but I think we know. Because earlier in this series of letters, he had told the church at Ephesus, if they fail to repent, he would come and remove their lampstand, meaning he would remove their witness for him in the world. They might continue to be a church, they might meet together, but they'd be no more than some social club because they would have no effect. Even the things that remained would die and it would be a completely dead church. Sardis was being put on notice that they too would no longer have that witness. There is one more issue Jesus wanted to address. Verse 4, he says, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.